Well, if you turn again, please, to Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3, let's read again verse 9. And he, Boaz, said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." Your congregation, thus far, certainly two things are very clear from this book. Chapter 1 certainly told us that Ruth and Naomi need a redeemer. They need more than kindness. They need more than handfuls of grain. They need a redeemer. They have lost everything. At least Naomi has lost everything. She's lost her husband. She's lost her sons. And therefore, she's lost the name. And she's lost the inheritance. She's lost, really, her place in the land of Israel. They need a redeemer. Chapter 2 told us gloriously, as the sun began to rise on their day, that there is a redeemer. Yes, he is a kind man. But he is more than just a kind man. He is a kinsman. He is a close relative. He is a close relative who is able to redeem. He is the Goel, one who has right to redeem, one who has right to give back and to buy back everything that was lost. And what hope that gave. But now in chapter 3, we see Ruth seeking rest in the Redeemer. And really, it's such a great picture of the person who comes to see that they have lost everything in Adam. I need salvation. I need redemption. I have lost everything in the fall. And when the person comes to this wonderful realization that there is a Redeemer for a sinner like me, There is one who is close, a close relation, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. One who is able and has a right to restore everything that was lost. And when the person comes to see in the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater than Boaz, a mighty man of wealth, a man of great resource, of great ability, who is kind, and who is a kinsman. What hope this gives. What a beautiful picture Ruth gives of such a person. And it's wonderful to see when that soul begins to seek this Redeemer. When they begin to go after him. When they begin to pursue him. As we see here with Ruth. Ruth seeking rest in the Redeemer. And we want to see two things. Firstly, Ruth approaches the Redeemer for rest. She approaches the Redeemer for rest. And then secondly, she appeals to the Redeemer for redemption. She approaches the Redeemer for rest, and she appeals to the Redeemer for redemption. But firstly, we see her approaching the Redeemer. Last time, we saw Naomi's face light up, didn't we? We saw a melting of her heart. We saw the loving kindness of the Lord beginning to work on her whole being. And what a difference it brought about in Naomi. It brought her from bitterness, Mara, to blessedness. Now she's saying, blessed, blessed. really before, Naomi could only think of three people, as one person said, me, myself, and I. She was very, it seemed at least, very self-absorbed in her grief. I went out full, she says, as she returns to Jerusalem, and I am coming back empty. And you'd almost wonder if she remembered that there's this other daughter-in-law there with her. The Lord has dealt very bitterly with me, she is saying. But now in chapter 3, certainly, at the end of 2 and into chapter 3, you see her horizon opening up. Now that she sees the Lord at work, she sees his loving kindness. She begins to see what the Lord is doing. And onto the horizon of her life has also come Boaz. She now sees Boaz, the kind man who is the Goel, the kinsman, and this has given hope to her soul. And now Ruth is also very much in the picture. Now she's saying, the Lord has not left off loving kindness to the living and to the dead, as she says at the end of chapter 2. What's interesting there is that in Hebrew, the word living is plural. The Lord has not left off loving kindness to the living ones. Who's she speaking about? Well, herself, but Ruth now too. Ruth is now in her picture, at least. And so her horizons are opening up. She's no longer self-absorbed. Now she sees what the Lord is doing through Boaz and through Ruth, and she sees the coming together of these things. She sees Ruth and the loving kindness of the Lord being married together, being brought together, being weaved together. And the whole picture is starting to come together. And I'm sure you'd have that if you do a jigsaw puzzle and you sit and you stare at it for long enough, and then maybe you find this one missing piece, and then other missing pieces then quickly come, and the picture starts to, as it were, make sense, to come together, and you start to see things. That's so often the way spiritually. The picture doesn't make sense. I can't understand the piece that goes here, but then the piece goes there, and then other pieces start fitting, and then you look back and you say, it's goodness and it's mercy that's been following me all the days of my life. And that's what's happening here, at least in some degree. Naomi is no doubt asking, is this the beginning of the end of our trouble and our weary night? But there's a way to go. Chapter 2 does not transition to chapter 4, it moves to chapter 3. Before the marriage and the children of chapter 4, there's chapter 3. There's a seeking, a pursuing of this Redeemer. He is able to save, chapter 2 most definitely told us. But chapter 3 asks the question, is he willing to save? Will he save? Will he redeem? And as I read chapter 3, I think of the great words of the church father Augustine. O Lord, thou hast made us for thyself and for thy glory. And our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. At the end of chapter 2, the last line, for all the kindness that chapter 2 had given to Ruth and Naomi, for all the handfuls of purpose that were left for her, it tells us she is still dwelling with her mother-in-law. She's still a widow. She's still without a husband. She's still, therefore, without a place officially in Israel. And that continues into verse 1, that the something missing. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest? And really, that's the key to the whole chapter. Shall I not seek rest for you, Ruth? that it may be well with you. Marriage here is rest. To be without the husband here is to be restless. And it's interesting to realize that in Scripture, in the Old Testament certainly, the promised land is the land of rest. I swore in my wrath, God says, that they would not enter into my rest, speaking about the land. Strive and labor to enter into his rest, into the land. And here, does Ruth have a place in the land? Well, to have that, she needs a husband. She needs a redeemer. Even at the natural level, she needs someone to provide and protect and give her security. It's what Naomi had wanted for Orpah and Ruth back in chapter 1. Remember chapter 1, verse 9, "The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." So when she says, "Should I not seek rest for you?" she's saying, "Should I not seek a husband for you?" That's rest here. And so, I think it's also helpful at this time when we think of the restlessness and the sense of urgency that we see with Naomi to realize also the timing in the year. There's five steps to the agricultural year in Israel. And we're right at the end of it now. There was the plowing that would have happened late summer, fall. There was the time of sowing of seeds. There was the harvest in the spring that lasted several weeks. That's the time that people would cut down the grain, and the gleaners would come behind. They would tie it up. They would bring it into the threshing floor. And that brings you to the fourth stage, plowing, seed time, harvest, threshing. And again, this took maybe 2 to 3 weeks. And they would take the grain and they would winnow it. They would throw it into the air, and the heavy grain would fall and the chaff would leave. And they'd often do it at night because it was very, very difficult work and it was colder at night. Hence Naomi knows that Boaz will be there at night, that the owner would often stay there at night to protect the grain. And then you get the last stage, storage, where you put everything into the city, all the grain that you've threshed into the city, or you would grind it. Well, we're at the end of the cycle. Harvest is over. The threshing is possibly close to being over too. In a couple weeks, it's the whole cycle is finished. And Ruth has been working, laboring in the heat of the day, doing this back-breaking work. And yes, there was blessing in it. Boaz had been kind. There was so much food and kindness that they had. But what now? What now, Naomi and Ruth would ask. In the words of Jeremiah 8:20, "The harvest is past. The summer has ended. And we're not saved." It's maybe 6 to 8 weeks since Ruth first caught Boaz's eye, but nothing has developed, even though we now know he's a kinsman. He is one who has the right to redeem. We're coming to the end of this time when they're going to be here together, and at this point, Naomi takes the initiative. It's interesting that Ruth had taken the initiative before. She's the one who had gone out and gleaned. But now it's Naomi who takes the initiative. One old commentator said, "While the women are in distress, Ruth takes the initiative. Now when hope grows large, it is Naomi." And so Naomi says, "Shall I not seek rest for you?" Well, the negative way of saying it is really a very positive way. I need to seek rest for you. I certainly ought to seek a husband for you. This becomes the one burning issue for Naomi. You need a husband. Not just any husband, you need this man, this kinsman redeemer. Because however kind he has been, you are still a stranger in the land. Naomi is saying, Ruth, it's time to seek, it's time to pursue, it's time to approach this man. I think at a practical level, we could say here, it's appropriate when done wisely and prayerfully, spiritually, for parents to, as it were, to give a nudge to children or to make suggestions for children. Would you consider this person or that person, especially when it's done carefully and prayerfully? I'm well aware that these kinds of things can be overdone and can even be an annoyance, but I think if it's done well and prayerfully and spiritually, that this is a good thing to listen to ask advice from parents, especially godly parents or grandparents or friends. But also at the spiritual level, how good it is, young people, to have, and old people too, to have people who will come to you and say, listen, it's time to seek the Lord. Ought we not to seek rest for you in the one who gives rest to your soul? It is time to seek the Lord. It is time to seek this greater Boaz. My dear friend, that's what the gospel is saying to us all this morning. It is time to go after. It is time to approach. It is time to go near to him. It is time to put everything else and all the other concerns aside. And it's time to go after Jesus Christ and to seek him with all your heart and to find him and to have him and to have the rest that he gives. Now, there's a lot of discussion, certainly in the commentaries, and a lot of debate even as to the advice that Naomi gives Ruth. Is this wise? We'd have to admit that at face value, it does seem somewhat strange. There's certainly risk here. There's humanly speaking, risk of rejection. We saw last time, Boaz doesn't absolutely need to do this. He's not the brother-in-law to her deceased husband. And the fact it's at night and all these kinds of things. But I do think, at the very least, we have to step back and realize this is not 2020 here. This is a very different culture with different customs, and even in this different culture with different customs, this is a very unique situation, and that has to be faced up to at least, because most certainly we would not give this kind of advice to anyone pursuing a marriage partner now. You don't go and meet somebody in the middle of the night alone in secret and while they're asleep. Obviously that would be terrible advice. On the contrary, you would say, don't go into places where you could be exposed to temptation. Don't put yourself in situations where you're faced with temptation. Have very clear boundaries. Don't do things in secret. But while allowing that, even in this culture and situation, there may be some indiscretion here. Yeah, I agree with the commentator John Currid, who I found very helpful on this passage, when he says, modern interpreters are often skeptical of this encounter when in fact there is no reason to be. If you look at the beginning of verse 3, Naomi says to her, wash yourself, anoint yourself, and put raiment on. Put good clothing on. And people often look at that and say, you know, make yourself look pretty or make yourself look nice. I mean, well, that's in it, but that's not what Naomi's really saying. And this is certainly not a seduction in any way. That goes right against the character of Ruth and the character of Boaz before this and after this. This is simply Ruth's way of letting Boaz know her time of mourning is over. Really, it's her way of saying that she's available for marriage. She's no longer grieving, and she is now ready, as it were, to be redeemed. She is available for marriage. And so, if he is willing, then he can play the part of the Redeemer. She's waited these 6 to 8 weeks, and Boaz has done nothing up till now. And now she is saying, taking this initiative and saying, I am available for marriage. You look at the middle of verse 3 and you might think, well, it's all so secretive. Whenever children, you do things secretly, your parents become concerned, or they ask what's going on. And you could look at this and go, well, why is it so secretive? Don't make yourself known to him until he has finished eating and drinking. And then verse 4 says, then you lie down at his feet. But here again, to quote John Currid, she's communicating submission. She is in effect saying she wants to be Boaz's wife. That's what's being communicated. And she is awaiting at his feet his judgment and his answer in the matter. That's what she's doing here. And it makes sense why this was done secretly. This is a private conversation, surely. And it's a way, therefore, of protecting Ruth also. When Boaz is eating, others will be there with him. And so she's waiting till the others are gone. She's waiting till he's alone. And so if she is rejected, her reputation is preserved. It also gives Boaz the opportunity, as it were, to say no without the pressure of other people being there. So this is actually commendable. And Naomi knows Boaz. She knows he's a man of character. She knows he's a man of virtue and godliness. She knows he won't take advantage of her. You could say Ruth is being forward, but not immodest and not indecent. And that comes out at the end of 11 in the way that Boaz answers her. He says, all the people in the city know you're a virtuous woman. Well, dear friends, as you look at this, as you see Ruth approaching the kinsman redeemer, Ruth tells us there's only one place. There's only one way to belong to the people of God, and it's to be in a marriage relationship to Jesus Christ spiritually. He is the great redeemer. And so if you're here, and you are here, aren't you? And you need rest, and you desire rest, and you're weary because of sin, and you're vulnerable to and indeed exposed to the curse of the law without Jesus Christ. Well, here's the place, the feet of Jesus Christ, the place where Mary came to. And people can discuss how you've come all they like. You leave people to discuss how you came to Christ, but you come to him. Was it right that they came like this? Was it appropriate? Should they not have come like that? But you've come to realize you need Jesus Christ. My heart is restless until it finds its rest in him. And this great kinsman is saying to you, come unto me, and I will give you rest. But let's see here secondly, not only does Ruth approach the Redeemer for rest, but she appeals to him now for redemption. Let's read verse 8 and 9 again. It came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet, and he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. She's come to the right place. We're here at the threshing floor of Boaz. We had been in the fields of Moab. We had then been in the fields of Boaz. Now we're in the threshing floor of Boaz. And it's interesting, when you look at the threshing floor in Scripture, It's often the place where God deals with his people. It's often the place where God comes to his people and as it were, deals with them. You think of Gideon. Gideon's about the same time as Ruth, and Gideon has this call to be a judge, and he's afraid of the Midianites, and he's threshing. Maybe it's exactly the same time as this, for all we know. He's threshing at the threshing floor, and it's there the angel of the Lord comes and meets him and speaks to him and gives him what he needs. You think of David. David was told not to number the people. David then numbered the people. And then he goes to the threshing floor of a man called Ornan. And it's there the Lord meets with David, and David repents. Or you think of Peter. Peter's in a threshing floor. It's Satan's threshing floor. And he's going to be sifted like wheat, and yet the Lord is dealing with Peter there too. And the Lord's hand is on Peter. It's so often in Scripture a place where the Lord comes. Indeed, the cross of Jesus Christ, you could say, is the great threshing floor. It's the great divider. Indeed, Jesus Christ himself is the one who as it were, was separated there. The darkness that was over the land and the sense of separation from his Father. But there's a separation made, a sifting, a winnowing made. There's one on the right hand, there's one on the left. One believes, one does not believe. And here we are at the threshing floor of Boaz then. And the Lord is going to deal decisively here. And Boaz wakes up in the dark to his surprise and says, "Who art thou?" Now, you'd have to recognize here, this certainly could have been a time of temptation. But in a way, I think you see the godly instinct, for lack of a better word, the godly instinct of Boaz. She's a virtuous woman. He's a virtuous man. He asks, "Who are you?" And she says, "I am Ruth. I am the Moabite. I am the outsider. I am the one who has no husband, no son, no inheritance, no claim, no place in the land, no hope in the land, ultimately." But she also says, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid." She's not appealing to merit. She's appealing to mercy. It's a beautiful sign of submission. "I am Ruth, thine handmaid." She's appealing to mercy, and she's appealing to loving kindness. She's saying, "I'm nothing, but you, Boaz, and you, I find everything. You are a mighty man of wealth. I am poor, but you have everything I need. You are kind. You are gracious. In you, compassion flows. You are a man in whose heart is the law of God, the God of redemption. And you, Boaz, you are a near kinsman. You are one who has a right to redeem me." Really, I hear her saying, "Boaz, to whom else can I go? To whom else can I go? In me is weakness. But in you is strength. In me is poverty. But in you is great riches. In me is lostness. But in you is inheritance. In me is nothing. In you is everything." Oh, you see great need in Ruth's faith. You hear great boldness in Ruth's faith. And that brings us here to what I think is one of the most beautiful prayers in the whole Bible. Verse 9, "Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." This is what the Lord does with his people. If you step back from this picture, this is what God does. He is the one who spreads the skirt, the garment, the wings, literally, over his people. You think of Ezekiel chapter 16. There, Israel is pictured as a child that's thrown away and lost and helpless and in its blood, about to die, in other words. And the Lord says, I passed by and I said to you, live. But in that chapter, Ezekiel 16, verse 8, this is what the Lord says, when I passed by you and looked upon you, behold, your time was the time of love, and listen to this, and I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. I swore to you and entered into covenant with you, and saith the Lord, and you became mine. You became mine. Oh, Boaz, spread your skirt over me that I would become yours, that I would be thine. That's what she's saying. And really, it's, if you would look back at chapter 2, verse 12, remember it was Boaz who said to her in the fields of Boaz, remember he blessed her there, and he said, a full reward be given you of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you are come to trust. Same word, under whose skirt, under whose wings, under whose protection, under whose ownership you have come to trust. And really what Ruth is now saying to Boaz is, Boaz, you answer your prayer for me. You be the answer. And isn't that the truth of Christ and the gospel? The one you pray to is the one you need. You, O Lord Jesus, you are the one I need. You are the one I come to. I don't pray for a benefit outside of Christ. I pray for Christ himself. Spread thy garment over me, for thou art a near kinsman. Let your wings overshadow me. This is Ruth's way of saying to Boaz, play the part of the Redeemer. You are a Redeemer. Will you take me under your protection as a wife? Will you enter into a marriage covenant with me? She's really bringing her legal claim to Boaz. There is this provision in the law, but is he willing? Will he do it? Will he redeem? And I suppose, again, in passing, we should say that this is what really every marriage ought to be, a husband protecting his wife. Owning his wife and her only, protecting her, covering her with the word of God and with love and with protection, with his wings, as it were, under his loving care. But look at what is the first word that Ruth hears. You could think she could hear, Ruth the Moabitess, I'm not bound to marry a stranger. Depart from me. No, the first word out of Boaz's mouth is this, blessed. Because when the loving kindness of the Lord comes into the picture, that is what comes, blessing upon blessing. Blessed be thou, O of the Lord, my daughter. Would you then expect anything else from a man who is the type of Jesus Christ? A type of the one who said, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and the one that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Would you expect anything else from the man who is a type of the one who said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, friend, don't you see what Ruth and Boaz and the Lord is saying to you here? There is plenteous redemption in him, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquity. And verse 11 then is so beautiful too. Boaz says to Ruth, I will do everything you require. I will do everything. When you make this plea to come under my garment skirt, I will do everything for you. I will fulfill every need that you have. Oh, is this not therefore a prayer for you? For me, friends here today, you're here and you cannot deny Christ has been kind to you. He's spoken to you. He's fed you with his word. He has. You cannot deny that. He's fed you in his fields. He's fed you from the word. He's dropped this promise and that word here and there. And you've had times where you've picked up the word and you've eaten it. And the word was to you the joy and the rejoicing of your heart. And you cannot deny that. But your question remains now, am I his? Will he have me? Oh, that I, to know that I am his and he is mine. Oh, what a prayer for you is here. Spread your garment skirt over me, for you are a near kinsman. Take me, cover me, clothe me. But you said, but on what basis? On what right? I have nothing. Exactly. You do have nothing. But he has everything. Look at his garment skirt. Look at his righteousness. Look at who he is. That's what Ruth is doing here. Here's her plea. Here's her claim. For thou, O Boaz, you are a near kinsman. You, O Lord Jesus Christ, you have right to redeem. You are the one who has done everything. You are the one who came into the place where there was no rest, no place for him, not in his birth. There was no place for him in the inn, no resting place there. And then in his life, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man does not have a place to lay his head and to rest. But then what do we say about his death? In his death, there was no place for him in the city, no place for him in the synagogue, no place for him within the walls of Jerusalem. He was, as it were, put outside the promised land. And there in the place of a skull, he was raised over. No place for him is what the cross was saying. And you ask, why is he there? Why is this mighty man of wealth, this man of infinite virtue, why is he there? What is he doing? He is acting the part of the near kinsman. He's paying the redemption price. You are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And when you see Calvary's cross, and if we could begin to see the value of the blood that is there, you will begin to see the value of the garment skirt. And surely you will see how near the kinsman has come to you. We're talking about us approaching him, but look at how he has approached sinners in the gospel. Look at how near, look at how willing he is when you see his outstretched arms, when you see his wings. Oh, spread thy wings over me. What a prayer is for you and here, dear friend. He has come so near that you, yes, you can take this prayer to yourself. Spread thy garment skirt upon me, for thou, see it in the cross, thou art one who has right to redeem. And this is what you will hear. Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that you require. Amen. May the Lord bless his word and let us pray.